Good morning. I promise I didn't pick out this outfit just because it was the warmest thing in my closet today. Okay? So hang with me. Everybody know it was Terry's birthday yesterday? Yeah? If you didn't know that, it's his birthday yesterday. Julie and I and the family had an opportunity last night to play with Suzette and Terry a little bit and had them over for dinner. And Chloe, my almost five-year-old, looked at Terry and said, "How old are you?" And you know, Terry played along a little bit. "Well, how old do you think I am?" And Chloe kind of looked and I said, "Chloe, think of the biggest number you can think of." And she said, 100. Pretty close. It's a blessing to be with you all this morning. Our scripture today comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. This is the word of God for the church in every age. Paul writes, "Even though I too have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, and as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, from the earliest days of the church until now, followers of Christ have attempted to distort the gospel. Paul, as he writes to the Philippian church in his prison cell, confronts what he sees to be as a major threat to the spiritual maturity of these early Christians. You see, the beauty and mystery of Christ's redemptive work on the cross is that the salvation and new life it offers is available to anyone who believes, available to anyone who rejects their own sinfulness and pride and professes Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's it. There's no formula to it, no secret prayer to recite, no special test to ace. A simple faith is all that is required. "Jesus, I am a sinner, and I'm not worthy or righteous enough or holy enough to be with a holy God and righteous God. But I want to know you and I want to live forever in your presence, so I ask you to forgive my sin and to clothe me in your righteousness. I want a real relationship with you, Savior and friend." A simple faith. But oh, we try to make it complicated, don't we? As Paul ministered to the early church, there were believers who wanted to make it more complicated. For some reason, they rejected this simple truth. And who could blame them? They were steeped in a centuries-old tradition of faith, passed down from their forefathers, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, from one generation to another, an ancient covenant full of imagery and symbols. One of the ancient practices and symbols of that sacred faith was the practice of circumcision, a way of marking one's body to be set apart for holy service to God. For some in the early Christian church, it was hard to leave those traditions. For some, they felt more comfortable hanging on to those few ancient traditions and practices instead of accepting a simpler new covenant offered by Christ. Not one marked on the skin, but a new covenant marked in the hearts of women and men. It was hard to accept that fact. For some in the Jewish faith, that salvation offered through Christ was now available to all, Jewish and Gentile. So instead of preaching that salvation comes through faith and faith alone, they preached that salvation came through Jesus, plus adherence to important Jewish customs of the past. like circumcision. There were some in the early church, just as there are today, who wished to make things a bit more complicated. Perhaps they were simply too invested in or had too much to gain from the old way of doing things. Paul wanted to put an end to that. And you see, here's the central thesis of the sermon today. Anytime we reject the good news of grace offered through Christ and add other requirements that are deemed necessary to have true faith, we reject the pure and true righteousness offered through Christ and instead substitute it for an ugly and distorted form of self-righteousness. Why is it that we so quickly want to add things that are necessary for faith? Why is it that we want to too quickly divide the world into those who are doing it right and those who are doing it wrong? What is this incessant need that we have to divide the church into those who possess a higher faith and to those who possess some marginalized faith? As a boy, one of my favorite things to do was to read Dr. Seuss. Any Dr. Seuss fans in the room? My favorite happened to be the Sneetches. Anybody know the Sneetches? Okay. If I get the story wrong, correct me. This was my favorite, though. The Sneetches were an affable group of creatures going about their busy lives with few cares. But some Sneetches had stars on their bellies, and others did not, and everyone noticed. Star-bellied Sneetches had special privileges, lived a higher life than those Sneetches without stars. But none of the Sneetches could really remember how they ended up with stars in the first place. But everyone was truly invested in the system. Until, that is, one of the entrepreneurial plain-bellied Sneetches built a machine that would place a star on the bellies of his compatriots. Well, mass confusion erupted. The system was turned upside down and the age-old traditions of hierarchy were eliminated. And now all of the Sneetches shared stars on their bellies. Everyone participated in the same privileges. That is, of course, until one of the original star-bellied Sneetches built a machine that would remove stars from the bellies of his friends. Order was restored and those without stars now gained the upper hand. That is, of course, until both machines were started and Sneetches frenetically went in and out of both machines trying to keep up with the current fad. Was it to have stars or not to have stars? It was hard to remember. Then, after much confusion, and here, of course, is the great moral of the story, the Sneetches decided that it was just much easier to live life without regard to which of their friends had or didn't have stars. Unity prevailed. Now, Dr. Seuss was a brilliant storyteller, and The Sneetches, written in the 1960s, was most certainly a social commentary on racism and oppression in society. But we Christians like to have our stars too, don't we? For Paul, the star he was trying to eradicate from the lexicon of faith was the old covenantal requirement of circumcision. But once that was eliminated, of course, the church would create new ones. Gnosticism was another insidious influence in the early church, claiming that in addition to knowing Christ as Savior, one had to also possess a secret faith that was bestowed upon only a few select individuals. There were others, of course, many that emphasized certain works rather than simple faith as the keys to salvation. In today's church, Dr. Seuss's proverbial stars are distributed across a variety of traditions of worship, for example, or proper translations of the Bible, or denominational infighting, or nuanced theological arguments, or expressions of faith in the popular culture. Oh, Christians, we have our stars. Paul saw these stars, these methods of separating Christians, as a threat to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. To Paul, such practices substituted an incomplete self-righteous faith for a holy and pure divine righteousness. But Paul knew that if anyone had the right to be self-righteous about his faith and his Jewish heritage, it was him. He writes, "If anyone else thinks she or he has reasons to put confidence in their own self-righteousness, that is their flesh, I got more." You see, in Paul's mind, if we're comparing resumes, no one had a better resume than Paul. I mean, if you want to go old school, I got it, circumcised on the eighth day. If you want a superior pedigree, I got that too. I'm Jewish, and not only that, I was born into the same tribe as King David. You want sound theology? I'm a Pharisee. I know the law backwards and forwards. You want committed works? Did you see how I persecuted the Christians? And do you want some legalistic fervor? I'm as self-righteous as they come. Paul put all of his cards on the table and rhetorically challenged anyone who wanted to go toe-to-toe with him. If anyone wanted to add anything to the simple faith required to know Jesus, he was ready and willing to accept that challenge. But Paul knew that those things weren't things that mattered any longer. In the old economy, those attributes, those accomplishments, those stars in the asset column of the balance sheet. But in Christ's new economy, they might as well be liabilities. Paul says, once what I counted as profit, I now count as loss. So what are your assets on your balance sheet? How do you count your profits? What are the things on your resume that distract you from your true faith identity in Christ, or that contribute to a destructive sense of self-righteousness? And look at me. I didn't wear this outfit, as I said, because it was the only thing in my closet today. Mindy last week upped the ante. She read you her resume. Well, I'm going to read you mine. I mean, we live in an environment. I mean, the university setting is all about accomplishment and pedigree. So if you don't have your CV ready, you better get it ready. I mean, I worked hard in college. I double majored in economics and finance. I earned Baylor University's top student award in both majors. I completed my master's and PhD in 4 years, and when I went back to Baylor on faculty, I became the youngest endowed faculty member in Baylor's history. I published dozens of papers, given testimony to federal agencies, been quoted by the likes of the New York Times and the Boston Globe. I'm married to a smart, smoking hot wife. And I have 3 wonderful, healthy children. At the age of 35, I became the youngest dean of an accredited business school in the United States. And at 40, which is young, I became the 18th president of one of the nation's premier Christian universities. That earned me an extra stripe on the arm and a little bling. I now spend my time traveling the world, representing Whitworth proudly, hanging out with some pretty cool people, speaking and preaching. And when I walk into a room, I'm generally noticed, especially when I'm wearing this getup. I have plenty to be self-righteous about. What do you have to be self-righteous about? I promise you've got a lot. You're blessed. None of these things I've mentioned are bad things, of course, as Mindy said last week. In fact, it's good for us to be responsible stewards of our gifts and talents and to work hard. In fact, Paul equated some of the things that he was doing as being very important. But, of course, what he counted as profit, he now counts as loss. He said that all of those things are just a big pile of manure. That's really what he said. The word translated rubbish in our nice, clean translation here is just a pile of dung. It's a pile of manure. Paul doesn't mince words here. So, I brought a bag of trash from the Taylor house today. I just literally got it out of the bin. I don't really know what's in it. I hope there's nothing embarrassing in here. There's Orville Redenbacher. Paper stuck with something sticky to a box of mini wheats. That's just gnarly. I don't know what that is. Let's see what else is in here. Oh, Terry, this was what was stinking up the place in your office. I mean, it's dripping even. I mean, that's not where we want to put stuff that we hold dear. I mean, that's rubbish. That's manure. That's not where we want to put stuff that's important to us. Compared to the surpassing greatness and security of his personal relationship with Christ, that's what he means when he says, I want to fully know Christ. I want to celebrate in my knowledge of him. Compared with that relationship to Christ, Paul puts all of his assets, all of his profits, everything that the world would count as gain, next to a pile of manure, trash, where I wouldn't store anything that was valuable of mine. He substitutes self-righteousness for true righteousness. He substitutes faith for the law. You see, Paul really wants to know Christ as Christ knows him, without any of the baggage. He wants to fellowship with Christ. He wants to share in his sufferings. And none of the things on his resume are going to help him with that. What's more, all of the things he once counted for his station in life, for his spiritual position, are temporary. He talks about giving them up. He talks about, for the sake of Christ, losing those things. They'll be gone. And guess what? They'll be gone in a moment. So we should hold on to those things which we accomplish or attain lightly, I think. Being stripped of our own self-righteousness and being clothed in His righteousness will be all that matters, stars or not. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.